Well, Christian Life Academy welcomes you once again to classes, and we are in our Second London Baptist Confession, Chapter 22 of Religious Worship and the Sabbath Day. This is turned into a marathon, this chapter, third chapter in length so far that we've covered, first being Scripture is the longest, but at any rate, we're continuing because there's so much to unpack in this chapter and so many different things are touched on that we're taking time to talk about them. Like, for instance, prayer. We took a lot of time to talk about prayer. And a few things that we kind of covered last week, the last time we had class, we covered a couple of things that were just kind of, we brushed past them pretty quick. And that was the Lord's Supper and baptism, and that's because they have their own chapters. In fact, they have a chapter together, and then they each have their own chapter. So we're going to definitely get into that later, coming up quickly after this chapter. But this chapter obviously has everything to do with worship and then the Sabbath day. So essentially, next class, which will not be next Sunday, but next class that we have, 2 weeks, we will be embarking on the teachings on the Sabbath day. And of course, you know, if you're not familiar already, I mean, I'm just going to give you a little bit of an insight that there is controversy about the Sabbath day. There are a number of controversies. One is it Saturday or is it Sunday? Or is it any day? That's one. And those are the three answers, by the way. Is it Saturday, it's Sunday, or it's any day? We're going to talk about that. And then the bigger question that Christians struggle with today, however, let me just say that they struggle with it today, and they didn't for the previous 1900 years, is what do you do on the Sabbath? What can you do? What's permissible? Does it matter? Is anything permissible? What's our view on the Sabbath? Is it what the Jews said it was? Is it what the modern church says it is? Which is, by the way, nothing. Okay, so that gives you a little bit of a preview of where we're going to be going as we talk about the Sabbath day itself. But today we're finishing up on the section before that, which is the elements of worship. So the first one we talked about was prayer. We went on from there. We were talking about the things, when we say elements, let's just remind ourselves here that there's two different aspects to worship. One is elements and one is circumstances. So the elements are the things that God commands us to do, like prayer, like reading the Scripture, like preaching the Scripture, like hearing the Word. All things that the Scriptures clearly tell us that we are to do. We are to do. Singing, for instance, we are to do that. The circumstances of worship are the things that we are not commanded specifically, but describe how we do the elements, like what time do we meet? What kind of chairs do we have? How many songs do we sing? How many prayers do we have? Do we read the Scripture three times, one time, how many times? All of those things are the circumstances of worship. So we've been focusing now on the elements of worship, and we have talked about, we basically got through, the last thing we talked about was baptism and communion. We just made some brief bullet points about that. And then I had kind of we were out of time, I'd already gone over. So I had two paragraphs at the end, two points to make at the end that I didn't have time to do. So I'm just going to hit those right now. All right. So notice that this part of the paragraph that we're in says this: are all parts of religious worship of God to be performed in obedience to Him with understanding, faith, reverence, and godly fear? Now this refers to the need for these essential elements, the things He's commanded us, to be performed first out of obedience. First, out of obedience, but further, with a heart that understands and respects the position of the Creator over His creation. Does this make sense? In other words, look, you have to do this because He said so. But you should do this because you want to. That makes sense? So, if for some reason you're in a place where you just don't feel like worshiping, you need to do it anyway. Why? You're commanded to. And if you want to worship God at a time when you're not commanded to, you ought to do that. Why? Because you're compelled to. You see?
Amen.
There are some that believe that our worship, although directed to God, is also directed to each other or fellow believers and to unbelievers. God's word does tell us that how we worship will impact others. That's definitely true. The worship is not directed to them, but we should pay attention to how it will impact them. We see this in 1 Corinthians 14. But our focus and desire should worship God first of all, before anything else. In other words, look, how we worship is going to affect others. It's going to affect others. It's natural. Why? Look, your actions affect others all the time, right? All the time. So when you are worshiping and you're singing with your heart and you're praising God, that can impact somebody that's sitting near you. That can impact somebody who's sitting right near you. Do you see? That's just one aspect, just the singing. But our worship isn't directed to them. With me on that? Like, if we turn that into, well, I'm going to sing my best because I really want everybody to appreciate me, or I want to show them I appreciate them. No, no, no. Either way, not good. We worship God. We focus on God. He's where we direct our worship. Others will also benefit from that. Okay? Make sense? All right. Pretty basic. Okay. So now the occasional elements. So this is the rest of paragraph 5. You can see that's why we got the dot, dot, dot right there. Moreover, solemn humiliation with fastings and thanksgivings upon special occasions ought to be used in a holy and religious manner. So we just covered all of the essential elements, the elements that are regularly part, prayer, singing, all those things. We just covered those. Now, the confession talks about that there are a few things that should be involved in worship, but it's occasional. They happen from time to time. So that's what it talks about when it says special occasions. And that's the, what we call the occasional elements. So notice the confession further specifies that they are to be used in a holy and religious manner. In other words, they're not for show, nor are they to be done out of simple obedience. They're to be done the way God intended them. Look, we're going to get into fasting. We're going to talk about that. And I'm just going to let me just be honest with you. I think I'm honest with you about this on a regular basis. I am learning and growing through this process as well as you. At least I hope you are.
Yes.
Because I see things and I learn things and it challenges me. Right? Yep. So when we talk about fasting, it's one of those. Believe me, when we get to the Sabbath, it's one of those too. But we talk about fasting, I hope you're going to be challenged. But let's just understand this basic about fasting. Fasting is voluntarily going without food. That's what fasting is. Doesn't matter if it's scriptural interpretation, it's man's interpretation, that's what it is. Now somebody can say, well, I'm fasting from the car. I'm not going to use the car. Okay, but a fast is to voluntarily go without food, all right? Now there are fastings that have nothing to do with worship. They're not spiritual. Are you with me on this?
Yeah.
Somebody can say, I'm going to fast before I have a surgery. I can't eat anything after 12 o'clock. That's a fast. Are you with me on this?
Yeah.
That's not what we're going to talk about. We're not talking about fasts that we do out of necessity or fasts that we do for weight loss or any of those things. We're talking about fasts in a spiritual sense. That's what we're talking about here. Okay, so first, solemn humiliation with fasting. So, fasting, I said already, there's the definition, is a voluntarily abstaining from food. In the case of the child of God, that includes, by the way, abstaining from any other good gift of God. What does that mean? What's a good gift of God? I don't have a slide with a list. A gift of God are those things that he gives you that's extra. Those things that he gives you that's a blessing that you don't need. Now, as we get into this, you're going to see how that works out. But let me just, let's put it this way. Let's say that you are blessed with a swimming pool. I'm just throwing one out there. Wait, let me think. I'm not sure of anybody here. Wait, you have a pool, don't you? Okay, well, so this is not directed to you, Lisa. So let's say that you have a swimming pool. What you would not do is you would not, to do a spiritual fast, you would not fast and decide, okay, instead of the meal, I'm going to go swimming. That's not the purpose. That's not the purpose. It's to abstain, and you're going to see how, and to replace it with something else. You'll see that. All right. So Christ taught that his disciples would fast, not that they might fast. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at a number of verses here, and I'm going to ask you to turn to some other passages. Matthew chapter 6. There is a great many verses in the scripture that talk about fasting. There is a plethora of them. And literally, there is a plethora. So when we go, we're going to look at a bunch of them, but we're not going to look at all of them. We don't have the time. I mean, it would be weeks for us just to cover all the verses and talk about what they all say and what they mean. But we're going to look at some key ones. So Matthew 6, 17, notice first of all it says, Christ speaking to the disciples, "But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face." Now, we're going to get into in just a moment what the rest of that passage says and what it's about. But the point is this, it's the key word, "But thou, when thou fastest." Not if thou fastest, it's when. The presumption of Christ here is that his people will fast. His people will fast. Now flip back a couple of chapters, Matthew 9, 15. Matthew 9, 15. Let me set the story for you. Christ's apostles are walking through the field. In accordance with Jewish law, they are picking up the heat. Have you ever wondered this? They grab the heads of the wheat and they're eating the heads of the wheat, which, wow, I mean, really? Whew, that's hungry. At any rate, they're picking up the heads of the wheat and they're eating them as they're walking. Now, did you ever wonder, why does Christ allow them to do it? It's stealing. Now, before you get too spiritual on me and say, well, it's because they're Christ's disciples and, you know, he's the one who created the wheat and that's not it. The Jewish law was that you leave the edges of the field for the gleaners, for the travelers, for the sojourner specifically. The sojourner travels through the field or by the field. They can actually take some of that and eat along the way. It's a Jewish law. So it wasn't unlawful for them to do that. And the Pharisees don't question him on that. So that's how we know it's okay, right? Because believe me, if they would have been just like out of the middle of the field, they would have got him on there. Are you with me? They're looking for opportunities. Oh, yeah. But what they say is, hey, how is it okay that they're taking this food on the Sabbath? Why? Work. They're harvesting food on the Sabbath. Now, there's a little tidbit there. They're gathering food on the Sabbath. Now, what does Christ say? Look at his response. Matthew 9:15. "And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast." Then shall they fast. So what is he saying? Here's what he's saying. Look, when you fast, the fasting is a time of spiritual communion with God. Why do they need to fast for communion with God when I'm right here? You see?
Yeah.
Again, we don't see fasting by the apostles during Christ's life. We don't see it. Why? That's the answer. That's the answer. Now, he already says, when you fast, do this. Well, how come we didn't see him fasting when he was here? Because of this. He says, why should they fast? I'm here. When I'm gone, when the groom is gone, then they'll fast. And they do. And the apostles talk about this in the rest of the Bible, the later books of the Bible. And we're going to see some of those. All right. Now, he also taught that fasting should be in private.
Yeah.
That even if you're in public, you can flip back to Matthew 6, that's where we're going. Even if you're in public, no one should be able to tell you are fasting. The intent is that it should be in a holy and religious manner. That's what the confession calls it. Not something to tell others about so that you receive their attention and approval. Look, you don't fast to make an impression on people. What would that be?
Vanity.
Vanity. Right? Pride. Yeah. So, no, you don't do it for that purpose. So let's look what he says. Matthew 6, 16 through 18. So you're going to see that one verse right in the middle there. "Moreover, when ye fast," notice, "when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Here's what he's saying. The Pharisees and the religious of the day were making themselves look disheveled and like they're suffering. They wanted people to say, oh, they must be fasting. Look at how hard it is and how much they're struggling. And what's Christ say? They have the reward. What's their reward? Other people are recognizing it. Other people are recognizing it. But here's what does he say? This is a biblical principle. Do it in secret. And the Father which sees in secret will reward you in secret. Now that's a good biblical principle, by the way. And we've applied that in this church in a number of ways. Now let me give you an example. Once upon a time, this church used to give thank you cards and gifts to everyone who did anything in the church. Now that would be almost everybody. But they used to do this, right? So there would be a pastor appreciation month, and the church would give something and recognize, call them up front, every person that did anything. From pastors, teachers, kitchen workers, maintenance, everything. We stopped. Why did we stop? We didn't have the budget? No. It's this principle. We don't do what we do in God's service so that we can be recognized by others. And if you do receive the recognition of others, what does his word say? You've got your reward. Yeah. You want to be rewarded by the Father? He will reward you himself, not through you getting approval of people. That's a scriptural principle. It's a good one. So when we do a fast, we should not be doing it to draw attention to ourselves. Look, you don't come in and say, you know, I was fasting this week, and while I was fasting, I thought of that. No. Don't do it. If you're going to say, well, you know, when I was fasting, I was reading a passage of Scripture, and I was praying over it, and God drew my attention to this verse, and I thought I'd share this verse with you. Just skip the part where you said, when I was fasting. I was looking at this verse, praying about it, right? Why? Because why do you need to tell that? You don't need to. Fasting is a response to something, not something you schedule. Oh, interesting. If God leads you to fast, fast. But do not fast because you want to become more spiritual. Now, as we look through, we're going to look through the reasons that people fast and what you gain from fasting, right? I got a list. I got bullet points for this one. So you're going to see this. But you do need to note this. None of the reasons that we fast are because we schedule it. It's because you're compelled. Now, you might say, I don't think I've ever felt compelled to fast. Maybe you haven't been. Probably that's because you're where most people are, which is this is outside of your consciousness. You would not even think about it. You may actually have been compelled to fast. In fact, I could almost guarantee you that you all have been compelled to fast. And when you see the list, you're going to recognize it. But you didn't fast. Why? We'll answer that question. Scriptures are full of references to fasting. It's clear to be a regular part of the life of God's children. So you can flip over to it if you're quick. 1 Corinthians 7:5. Now this is not much to do with fasting, but this has to do with marital relations. And in fact, this particular passage is talking about a husband and a wife withholding marital relations from each other. And notice what it says. 1 Corinthians 7:5, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time. So don't withhold, unless you both agree, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So notice, even in this, it says, husband and wives, you should have your marital relations regularly, and don't decide one or the other you're not going to. You both need to agree. And what would it be for? Fasting and prayer. But don't make it too long. Why? Satan will tempt you. So notice, this is not something we just see like in one or two places where Christ references it. We see this over and over again. Fasting. Now you probably, look, you've read these verses. You've heard these verses preached. You know they're there. You just don't think about it. Just don't think about it. Let's look at the list. Fasting is a natural response. Now, we're going to turn to Scripture. So, get your thumbs ready. Get your fingers limber. Fasting is a natural response to any situation in life that causes anxiety in our bodies. Fasting is a natural response to any situation that causes anxiety in our bodies. So what does that include? Number one, mourning or lamentation. Let's look at two passages that talk about it, see what they say. You can turn to the first one because you can see it's a longer passage. I'm sorry, one passage. You can see it's a longer passage, and this should be a familiar passage. 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 31 to 39. We're going to cover each of them. I see you all going through the list. We're going to cover each of them. But 2 Samuel 3, verses 31 to 39. Follow along with me. And David said to Joab, now, okay, let me pause for a second. You know that David, this is what we often think about. We think about David fasting when? If you think about David, we know David fasted multiple times. If you could just think of one right off the bat, what situation was it? We talked about one last class. What was it? Anybody? Son with Bathsheba. So what happened to his son with Bathsheba? His son born was sick. David fasted and prayed for him. In fact, the surprise was that when the son died, David ate. And the servant said, wait a minute. While he was alive, you wouldn't eat. And now that he's died, you ate, right? So David's response was, says, yeah, because now I'm not worried. I'm going to see him again. Anyway, there's a different passage where David fasts. Different passage. This one is in mourning. So in that one, he did not fast out of mourning. He fasted out of concern. In this one, he fasts out of mourning. Watch what happens. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth and mourn after Abner. And King David himself followed the bier. And they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put in fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept over him. And when the people came to cause David to eat meat while it was yet day, David swore, saying, so do God to me, and more also, if I taste bread or aught else till the sun be down. And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them. As whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people in Israel understood that day that it was not the king to slay Abner, the son of Ner. And the king said unto his servants, know ye not that there is a prince and a great man falleth this day in Israel? And I am this day weak, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. Now, what is important to note about this is who Abner was. He was David's enemy. He was David's enemy. He had fought against David's troops. So what happened? Well, what happened is one of the men that was killed had a brother. And he sought to avenge his brother. So he talked to Abner, acted like he was going to speak to him in confidence, and killed him. Now, David did not seek to do this. But David mourned his enemy because it was wrong that he was killed the way he was. It was in battle. Abner didn't murder this man. Are you with me on this?
Yep.
But David's response is what we're looking at. Out of mourning, he did not eat. And in fact, his servants did what you have seen done over and over again to someone who's mourning. You need to eat. You need to keep your strength. Okay, well, I'm sorry to tell you right now, that was sin. That was sin. God causes your body, because of the response to the anxiety within you, to seek to fast. Why? He wants you to pray. He wants you to commune with him. And he will relieve that which you mourn for. The food isn't going to make it better. I've done this. I'm admitting it. Now, you have to admit, if you've mourned for anybody close to you, you know that pain. And in that time, you're not hungry. You're not hungry. Why? That's what God is trying to tell you. This is not the time to fast. There is a time for mourning. There is a time for grief. So what do you do instead? You spend that time praying. Not visiting. Get yourself alone and pray. Someone says, I'm not hungry. I understand. Maybe you could go into that room and just pray. Seek God's mercy. Don't force them to eat. Let them fast. Let them fast. But by the way, is it bad for them to fast? Is it bad for them not to eat in that time of grief? No. Sickness of ourselves or others. Psalm 35:13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. Notice what it says, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. What's he saying? He's saying somebody was sick, and this made him so overwrought, he did not want to eat. It was almost like mourning for him. He put on sackcloth, and he prayed. And what does it say? His prayers returned to his bosom. You know what that means? He was healed. He was healed through the prayer. So is that a natural thing? Look, have you ever had a child, a spouse, a parent who is very, very ill, like possibly to death, especially, and you're really concerned about them? You have anxiety. Do you feel like going out and getting a cheeseburger? No. In fact, what you really feel like doing is praying. Continuously. And that's natural. Is that a time when you should fast? Yes. Yeah. Why? Because you need to pray. And your spirit will tell you this. Now, this is the beautiful thing that works. Have you ever been in that situation and then all of a sudden, peace comes over you? All of a sudden, there's a peace. The Holy Spirit gives you peace. Whether it's because the Spirit's telling you your prayers have been heard, this person's going to be healed, or your prayers have been heard, but I'm bringing them home. What is that? That's the Spirit telling you you can break the fast. That's all. Fear and doubt. Fear and doubt. Two passages. We're going to read all of Psalm 69. In fact, I'm going to ask somebody to read that for me. But we're going to read Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3. Fear and doubt. And thou shalt, Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now you notice, every word. This passage is quoted by Christ when? When he's tempted by Satan, when Satan says, turn the stones into bread. At the end of 40 days of fasting. Here's the point. God is saying in this passage specifically, he caused you, made you fast. He hungered you. Why? Why did he do that? So that you would know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by the word of God. Mandated fast for the whole nation. Let's look at Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Who would like to read that? It's not a real long psalm, but who would like to read that? Calvin Zastro.
Whole chapter of 69?
Whole chapter.
Come on. Save me, O God, for the waters are coming unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I am coming to deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying, my throat is dried, my eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, bing, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gates speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me. In the truth of thy salvation, deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. And iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor, despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and the earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion, and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there, and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Come on.
That's a powerful prayer.
Yes.
Notice that whole passage is a prayer. That's a prayer. Now, obviously it's a big one, but think about what he's saying in there. Obviously he is greatly troubled. Greatly troubled. Afraid. All these things. First of all, things are being done and said about him that he doesn't like. Then there's all these threats of things that are going to happen to him. He asks God to deliver him from those things, and then he asks God to do these things to his enemies. And then he says why. But notice what mode he's in when he does this. He's fasting. He's fasting. Now, I would think that you could all agree with me that this would not be the appropriate prayer to give when you're blessing the food.
I agree.
Right? Or, frankly, this wouldn't be the appropriate prayer for you to give when you are closing the worship service. This is a prayer that someone gives when they feel anxiety. Their body is responding to say, you need to commune with God. Now look, if you're anxious about something, and you probably will recognize this very easily, obviously the few examples we've given so far are this way too, but when you're very anxious about something, what usually happens to your stomach? It gets a little upset, right? You might have butterflies in there. It might not feel good. Your stomach is upset. And usually when your stomach is upset, not the best time to eat. You naturally abstain or avoid or delay. Why? Because your stomach's upset. Because you're anxious. Guess what you should do? Pray. And probably you often do. You often do. You just didn't realize that you were fasting. But you are. Now, well, yeah, but doesn't a fast like you skip all the meals for a day? Nope. No. A fast is not limited to a time. A fast is not limited to a time. It could be a day. It could be a meal. It could be a week. Could be. Not limited to a time frame. Let's keep moving. Recognition of our sins. Look at Jonah. That's what that J-O-N is. It's not Jonathan. Turn to Jonathan 3 now. Jonah 3. Jonah 3. Two verses. Now this is post-belly of the whale. This is post-flee to Tarsus. This is post-spit up on dry ground. This is post-Jonah proclaiming the word of God to the Ninevites. This is the response of the Ninevites. And what does it say happened? Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. What was Jonah's message? What was Jonah's message? Anybody remember? You can, you don't have to have the exact words.
Repent. Cal.
Repent. That's all you got to know right there.
Right there.
Repent. What does that mean? You've sinned. You need to repent from that. So what is their response? The people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. Put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least. Then drop down to verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Their reaction to the recognition of sin was to fast. You could say, and this is really true for a lot of these, that it almost goes right back into the first one, doesn't it? They're lamenting their sin. They're mourning for their sin. So they fast. Natural reaction. Natural reaction. And then God sees that and honors it, doesn't he? Does that mean that all the Ninevites got saved? It doesn't mean all the Ninevites got saved. And eventually, by the way, that kingdom was destroyed. But not then. Much later. Earnestly seeking God's will. Earnestly seeking God's will. So let's look at a few passages. First, Esther, chapter 4. I'll read it to you. You don't have to find it, but you can go to the next one, which is 2 Samuel, chapter 2. Esther, chapter 4, verse 16. This is Esther as she is preparing to plan the next day. She's going to go in unannounced and unapproved to the king and seek for the safety of her people. This is a time when if you went to the king without being called to the king, he could easily give you the death penalty. That was a significant breach of protocol, and the result could be your death. If he did not extend his arm to you or his scepter to you to acknowledge and allow you to come, it's death. It wasn't even a recognition. If he didn't do that, you died. So Esther goes to Mordecai, and she says, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. If I perish, I perish." Now, interesting. Esther calls for a 3-day fast. You say, "Well, yeah, but I thought it wasn't a schedule." Okay, here's what happened. Esther's going to go to the king in 3 days. So she's letting him know, if you're going to pray for me, do it for the next 3 days, because that's what I'm going. You understand what I'm saying? Does that mean that all of Israel fasted for 3 days? Doesn't say that. Could they have? Sure. Could they have done a partial? Sure. The point is, she was seeking God's will in this, and so she asked for a fast. Let's go to the next passage, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 15 through 17. And this is the passage we talked about earlier. Verse 15, "And Nathan departed unto his house, And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted, and went in, and lay all night upon the earth. So, he's praying. He's seeking God's will. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. Now, this is the elders that went to David and said, come on, David, let's get something to eat. That's what's happening here. And he said, no, I need to pray. This is the time I need to pray. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Joel 2, 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. What's happening in Joel? The nation is once again departed from God, and God's message to them is, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, and with weeping, with mourning. So again, it's a reference back to mourning, isn't it? Acts 13, verses 2 and 3. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So what was happening here? They're trying to choose who they should send out on a missionary journey. Now, they believed that it was going to be them, but they prayed to seek God's will. And notice what happens here. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. And then the Holy Ghost said, they heard from God's Spirit, separate Barnabas and Saul. And they prayed over them, sent them. So they seek God's will, and they heard from God. Acts 14, 23. Now this is after Paul tells them to choose elders. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, I don't think I have that one on the list there, but trust me, it's a good one. Acts 14, 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. This is the process where they chose elders. They fasted. Deuteronomy 9, 9. When I was gone up into the mountain to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat nor drink water. Now, did you recognize that Moses, this is Moses. Moses fasted for 40 days?
Yeah.
You don't hear that too often. Moses went up to the mountain to get the tablets. He fasted for 40 days, and then God gave him the tablets. 40 days. Now, what's interesting about this is what happens after. What happened? He came down the mountain. He'd been gone for 40 days. They are basically worshiping a golden calf. He gets angry, breaks the tablets, right? The earth opens, swallows a bunch of them. Big deal. Much bigger than the movies. Then what happens? He goes back up into the mountain, and he fasts another 40 days. So we actually would believe, most commentators do, that that's a miraculous fast.
Yeah.
Why? Because the human body is not capable, as far as we know, of surviving for 80 days without food and water. That's a long time. But he fasted another 40 days, and then he got another set of, he got a duplicate. Got another set. All right. The act of fasting in response to those anxieties helps us. How does it help us? It helps us humble ourselves. Now, you notice in every one of these, they don't have a passage, and that's because they're directly related to what we previously said about times that you do fast. So, if you are repenting from sins, that naturally means you are humbling yourself. You are repenting from sin that you've done, you're humbling yourselves before God. Do you see this? It increases intensity in prayer. Look. Think about all the passages we just read about how intense those prayers were. Psalm 69 that Cal read. David laying on the earth. Those intense times of prayer. Focused because of the lack of food and not spending time doing that. for the believer increases the intensity of your prayer. This is why we see over and over again that there's different situations where Christ, the apostles, others say, look, if this happens, then pray with fasting. Do that. Why? Because it increases the intensity of the prayer. Helps you to learn self-control. Not eating helps you to learn self-control. And everybody, well, I don't really need any self-control. Yeah, you do. I mean, like, everybody knows you. Everybody knows that they need more self-control. Sensing your body and the spirit telling you to fast and pray is teaching you more self-control. It's just a natural byproduct. To think more clearly and be attentive to God's leading. Turn, if you would, John chapter 4. To think more clearly and be attentive to God's leading. In other words, if we abstain from food, we can be more attentive to what God is saying to us and telling us to do. We saw that in some of those other passages, where specifically where people were praying for God's will, right? That's going to focus on that. That's going to make you attentive to God's will. God's Spirit leading you. Why? That's what you're doing. You're praying for God's leading during that fast. John 4, this is the woman at the well, 31 to 34. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him. So what happened? Christ talked to the woman at the well. Great talk. We just talked about it in worship because he talked about them, the Samaritans, how they worshiped and how the time is coming when everyone will worship. At any rate, now she goes. He says, go and tell them, get your husband. And she says, well, I don't have one husband. He says, yeah, I know you have multiple husbands. Go tell them. So she leaves. The disciples come. They arrive on the scene. And they say, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him out to eat? Did one of you, hey, who brought him some food? Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. His focus is on doing God's will and on being focused on hearing from God, his Father. And in that particular time, it was more important for him to have that conversation with the woman at the well than it was for him to eat. That was more important. Yeah. It helps us by bending our will to God's and recognizing his sovereignty. Look, when you humble yourself through fasting and prayer, you are setting yourself up to be ready to hear from God. This is when you recognize that it's not in your hands. And it's not in your hands. Is it?
No.
It's in his. Focus on repentance. Obviously, we saw a bunch of verses about that. How does it help us to focus on repentance? You know, why is it a bad thing to focus on repentance? You know, honestly, there are churches today, especially the emerging church, who are teaching repentance isn't needed. Just belief. Just belief. No repentance. Well, that's blasphemy. That's not what God's word says.
Right.
It's not what God's word says. And you see over and over again examples of fasting with repentance. Why? Why should we focus on our repentance? Can't we just say, forgive me of doing that, and it's done? You can say that. But if you really want to stretch yourself so that maybe you will be less likely to commit that sin again, you better focus on your repentance. So if you say, well, yeah, I keep doing this. I do this over and over again. Whatever it is, how much did you actually repent? Did you just say the words? Or was it actual repentance? Gain spiritual strength. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. This is the temptation of Christ. Yeah. This is where Christ comes out of the wilderness, tempted by Satan. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Wow, 40 days and he was hungry. Yes, he would be hungry at that point. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Could Jesus do that, the Son of God? Yes, he could definitely do that. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. See, Christ went through three temptations, right? And it's those three temptations are the three things we're all tempted with.
Yeah.
We're all tempted with. And the first one was to feed his physical needs and desires. That was the first one. How? He was hungry. Satan tempted him to break the fast by turning the stones into bread, which would do what, by the way? What would it mean if Christ was a turn? Could he, we already said, everybody said, yeah, could he turn the stones to bread? He could. And what would be wrong with him turning the stones to bread? Anybody got a guess? Daniel. Exactly correct. Because if he were to do that, he would be showing that he was not succumbing to every struggle and trial that we do. That he actually used his divinity to get out of that. Besides the fact that he was responding to what Satan was telling him to do, which he couldn't do either. Couldn't do either. Last, fasting is a duty the confession recognized as obedience to the second commandment in chapter 19 of the law of God. Fasting is obedience to God. And the confession itself actually mentions this, just fasting back in that particular chapter. Now, all these verses are the verses that we went through. So we're not going to look all those up. That's all the verses that we went through. So this is everything about fasting. I can just tell you, so as I studied the section on fasting, there was way more information about fasting. I kind of tried to sum it all up for you in this one session because we could definitely do a whole series on fasting and go through it that way. So there's a few things that I didn't go into depth and you might wonder about. Ask me about it. I can see if I can field your questions, but that's going to cover everything for fasting. So next time, we're going to pick back up with Thanksgiving.